Name has become a household word. He's been preaching now for 54 years. He's been working with Southwestern Christian College since 1963.
All right.
He has served as president of Southwestern since 1967, back when I was just a little boy. Yes, sir. So he's been on the firing line for a long time. And as I indicated this morning, he is still going strong. We feel a deep sense of gratitude to him for the numerous contributions he has made in preaching the gospel, in defending the truth, and in being a forward-looking and forward-moving proponent of Christian education. And we are just so grateful that he was able to work us into his schedule and be with us this week in our special series of gospel meetings. He talked to us this morning in our adult class in the auditorium about individual commitment from Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. This morning's worship service, he talked to us about when you are down to nothing, God is up to something. Y'all ought to heard that one. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 12. And we know he has something equally wonderful and exhilarating in store for us this evening. It gives me great pleasure to present to those of you who already know him and to introduce to those of you who have not yet come to know and appreciate him, Dr. Jack Evans, president of Southwestern Christian College. The next voice you hear after one more song by Brother Zolly Proud. Brother Z is our bionic man. He's had two knee replacements and one hip replacement and is still going strong. But one thing we can be appreciative of, he still has the same vocal cords. Brother Zolly.
Our hymn for encouragement will be 613. 613. And we're going to sing page 32 in the red books. Probably two verses. He said the song, but I may cut off at two. Onward and upward, I'm traveling every day. Oh, will my Savior and King retelling the story along the pilgrim way to others pray. Oh,
mercy so full and free. Oh, praise His name. Oh, Savior, so kind is He. I'll ever sing and shout and tell about His mercy so full and free.
I'm very thankful to the great God of heaven again this day for giving me this opportunity of standing here in this place to bring forth His eternal word of truth. We've had a great time today in the Lord here at this place, and I'm sure wherever you went to worship this morning, it was the same. I have thoroughly enjoyed being here. As I said this morning, I'm always glad to be in Nashville, Tennessee.
All right, all right.
And among good Christians like you who love the Lord. I appreciate your wonderful minister, Brother Jones, Manzo Jones, whom I've known for a long time. He said something a few minutes ago about he was the little boy. He was the oldest little boy I ever did see. He may have been a little boy, but I've known him a long time. But he's done a great work here with the church, and I commend this church for having this good man with you and supporting him in the ministry of the Lord. We had a very delicious meal, as he said. I appreciate that so very much. You know, after eating, however, a lot of us have that old habit of wanting to sleep after the meal. And I thought about that when I found something that I was reading, and I said, I think I'll read it to the congregation sometime. So listen to it and see if you can get something out of it. I'm not reading the Bible, I'm just reading something I took from a bulletin. The subject is how to sleep through a sermon without the preacher noticing. Number one, never fall asleep flat on the pew. To keep this from happening, it's actually better to sit in a crowded pew, shoulder to shoulder with people on your left and right. Otherwise, if you fall asleep, you might slump right over the pew. And that's not good. You should read Acts 20 and verse 9 and be forewarned. A kid named Eutychus was sitting in a window, fell asleep under Paul's preaching, and toppled to three stories to the ground below. He was taken up dead. But fortunately, the Apostle Paul was there to intervene. But you must remember that your preacher is not the Apostle Paul. Number two, when you sleep, don't fall completely asleep, but just power nap instead. If you fall completely asleep, your sleep apnea might kick up, and that could be embarrassing. Better to just go half asleep so that you're vaguely aware of your surroundings. It helps to use a Bible to prop your chin up or lean against your head. You can close your eyes as long as the Bible is in view. That way, the preacher will probably think you're praying. Also, you'll be ready if the preacher calls on you to do something. Then number three, have a friend to be a watcher. Sit with someone who is sympathetic to your plight. Your spouse may not be the right person for this. You need a friend who will nudge you if the preacher seems to be looking in your direction a lot. Make sure a Bible is open on your lap. and is prominently in view, your friend can rouse you so that you can say a quick amen and get right back to your nap. Number four, don't sit on the back pew. Believe it or not, this is the first place preachers look for sermon slackers. If you sit in the first or second pew, you can actually get more sleep because preachers normally look right over you. Number five, and finally, don't sleep through the entire sermon. After all, the preacher has something from the Lord you probably need to hear. But when you've heard it, you have no further obligation to stay awake. Still, if you can be awake for at least some of the sermon, you can then refer to it when you're leaving the church building and shaking the preacher's hand. You can say, "Wonderful sermon, preacher. I especially like that little part I heard." So there you go. There you go. I hope that this does not fall into the wrong hands. So if you want to sleep, you certainly know how to sleep. Now, I'm getting some feedback here from one of the mics. All right, that's fine. One man went to the doctor and asked the doctor to give him something for snoring. And the doctor asked him, he said, "Does it bother your wife?" He said, "My wife? It bothers the whole church." So we're not strangers to sleeping in church. But I tell people many times when they say they sleep, sometimes when I'm sitting there like and the song service is good like you've had it here, I see some people asleep. And I just say to myself, "Well, I didn't put him to sleep." Because I hadn't even gotten up. So I'm not talking about people who are on medication or something of that kind. I'm talking about people who just have insomnia only on Sunday morning. But seriously, as we gather here to worship God, let's be reminded of the fact that we are fulfilling the mission of the church. And the mission of the church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. All right. All right. It is not just a matter of going through some theatrics or some things that may be incomprehensible. It's a matter of studying the simple word of God and making it so simple that every person there can understand what you're saying. We cannot compel people to obey the gospel. We can only make it known to them and help them to understand that they have to make a choice. God has always given freedom of choice. Even in the Garden of Eden, he started with freedom of choice. He told Adam and Eve that they could eat of all the trees in the garden, but that tree in the midst of the garden they could not eat, and if they would, they would surely die. But then God left that tree in the midst of the garden, there in the garden. He left Adam and Eve there. He left the desire to eat in that couple, and he could have extracted all those things and they would not have been tempted. But God left his commandment, and the commandment was that you should not eat of that tree or you will surely die. So you still have a freedom of will. Whosoever will, let him come. God wants you to will to come. So we're asking you in coming to this meeting to just listen and evaluate and make up your own mind, because God wants you to be truly converted when you become a member of the body of Christ. You have to understand. The Bible says it is written in the scripture that they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, who has heard and learned of the Father will come unto me.
All right.
You have to hear, you have to learn, and then you can come. And we're praying to that end. But a gospel meeting like this is not only for the purpose of baptizing people into the Lord, that's part of it, but it's to re-energize us and help us to hear those things over and over and over again so that we might keep them as a part of our lives. And so I'm asking you to come each night after today and be a part of this meeting. You are not obligated. You are not obligated to obey the gospel. God says it must be free will. And I'm praying to that end. I want to call your attention to the Bible now, which I call the textbook of any gospel meeting. And the 20th chapter of the book of John, which was read by the young man, verses 11 through 13. I just want to read these verses again to extract some thoughts. In the chapter we're reading, we're dealing with the resurrection of Christ.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Christ had resurrected, and the women were still looking for him, and his body was no longer in that tomb. So in verse 11, the book says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher," that's the gravesite, "weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." As I have said, this is within the context of the resurrection of Christ. And what we need to understand and overly emphasize is that the resurrection is the apex, it is the focal point of our faith. The resurrection. Many men died and were buried, but Jesus resurrected to die no more. So that was unique within itself. But as we look at the passage, we find that Mary and some of the other women were still looking for Jesus, though he had been crucified, but he had said before his crucifixion that he would rise again. And so he arose from the dead. And these women at the tomb did not fully understand the mission of Christ, but I commend these women for still being interested in Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to have the depth of understanding that this is not just a man like I am a man. He was more than a man. And these women didn't fully understand this at first. They understood that if a man died, that he wouldn't move. Somebody would have to move him physically. So their assessment was that somebody had taken his body away. And Mary, in particular, responded to the question, "Why are you crying?" And she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord." And this is the subject I want to speak on for the next few minutes. They have taken away my Lord. Now, Mary was crying. If we remember, Jeremiah even said at one time, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were fountains of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." It's enough to make you cry.
Yes,
She was crying. And when she gave her response, it was to the best of her knowledge. To the best of her knowledge. But I commend these women, as I have said, and especially Mary. And in commending these women, I do so because the men who were around with Jesus and the women when Jesus was giving out free fish and bread. They were there. And I remember preaching along this line some time ago in California, and I have a sister out there who really encourages the preacher when he's preaching. She says, amen, that's right, I hear you, that's right, Brother Evans. And she was just going on and on. And when I talked about this a little, I asked some questions. I said, now, the women were still here. But where were the men? And then I answered the question. I said, I'll tell you where they were. They were running. They had fled when he got into trouble. Yes, and sister, yes. The old sister said, that's right, Brother Evans, men will do you like that. I mean, she got me and everybody, all the men. But Mary said, I am crying because they have taken away my Lord.
All right, God. All right.
And what I want you to see in this message is that in this context, men had placed the body of Jesus in the tomb.
All right. All right.
And God took him away.
Yes.
But the context now in the 21st century is for me to remind you that there are places in life where God has placed Christ in control.
Yes.
And men have taken him away. And when you take Christ away, you can expect anything. So Mary said, I'm crying because they have taken away my Lord. What we are seeing in our world today, and even in the church, is enough to make anybody cry. God placed Christ in control. And so when you raise questions like this, Brother Evans, what's wrong with the home, the foundation of society? What's wrong when men and women who have vowed their love for one another to live together in sickness and in health, and some of those same people, not all of them, but some of those same people are killing each other? What's going on? What is going on when they say that they love one another, but in fact they hate one another? I'll tell you what's going on. They have taken away my Lord. And you know, we don't know where they try to place him, but I know that no man can move Christ out of the area where he is in charge and fare well. So when we see parents killing their children, children killing their parents, husbands killing their wives, wives killing husbands, we know that Jesus is really not there. When you take him away, don't be surprised when he's not there. Now someone says, are you saying, Brother Evans, if Jesus is in the home, there won't be any conflict between the husband and the wife? No, I'm not saying that. Whoever says that is either lying, amen, or he's not married. It is said that a man was driving out on the highway and he saw the state patrol coming after him with his light on, so the man speeded up, and the patrolman speeded up, and the man speeded up some more, and the patrolman speeded up, and the man was really trying to get away. Finally, the patrolman caught him. He said, sir, why are you driving so fast? And the man was thinking fast. He said, well, officer, you know, when I saw your car coming toward me there with those lights on, it was coming so fast, I remembered that my wife had run off with the highway patrolman. So, and I thought you were he trying to bring her back. Well, it's not that bad. It is not that bad. My son told me something the other day, and I like humor, and it was very humorous to me. He said a bank robber came in, and while he was in, had a mask on, and somehow the mask fell, and he grabbed it and pulled it back up, and then he got his gun and went to each person in the bank. He said, "Did you see my face?" And the person said, "No, I didn't." He went to another one. "Did you see my face?" No, I didn't. And he went to several of them like that. And then he went to a man. He said, "Did you see my face?" The man said, No, I didn't see your face. But you see my wife over there? She got a good look at your face." Now, don't get on me. I'm just telling you what I was told. But I want to tell our women, you are not inferior to men. Men are not superior to you. We are all God's children. And God has given us role assignments. It's a man's role that's given. It's a woman's role that's given. And when you have Christ in your life, you accept that role and not try to reverse roles. Men, I tell them first, the role is to have your wife and you're the head. But you must love her as Christ loved the church. And you must take care of her and the offsprings of that marriage. That's your role. And that's not the only role, but that's part of it. The woman's role. God said, "I'm giving you the role to bring children into the world." That's a blessing. Bring children in. And I tell women who want to be preachers, you're doing a great job for God because you are the only ones on this earth that can bring children into the world. So when you have preaching, when it comes to preaching, and I'm hearing a lot of this as I travel, that women preach, God has said that women have a role. And the role is not staying in the pulpit preaching like I am, but women are under the Great Commission, and they are free to teach people one-on-one. There's nothing wrong with that. You teach them one-on-one, teach classes, speak to women, and so on. But your role to bring preachers into the world is something that nobody can take from. And I tell men, I don't care how sweet you are, you can't have a baby. Any man preaching today had to be brought into this world by a woman. A lot of you know my son Jack Jr., and you don't know the other two. I have two other sons besides Jack Jr., but when Jack preaches, and he does a lot of meetings here in Nashville, his mother is really preaching because she brought him into the world. God gave the man a role. He gave the woman a role. Don't get too quiet now. And some men don't know how, and they turn a lot of women off by always talking about, "I'm the head. I'm the head." If you are the head, just be the head. And you don't have to keep saying it. Like one man said, I'll wear the pants in this family. I'll wear the pants. And his wife said, "I know you wear the pants in this family, honey. So put on this apron so they won't get dirty." He said, yes, dear, yes, yes, dear. When we accept our assigned roles, I'm talking about people in Christ now. When we accept our assigned roles, we have Christ in his rightful place. He's to cover the authority of the home, and Christians live under the authority of Christ. And what about the school? It's connected to the home. In the way that God would want it connected, he would have Christ as a part of your formal training.
Amen.
Well, what has happened in education, and they don't want children to be taught on government money. Well, that's because they have taken away my Lord. You don't have a true education if Christ is not in your thoughts.
Amen.
You have to. I've given 44 years of my life at Southwestern because I have seen this, that we need to instill basic moral and spiritual principles in our children at a young age. And as they grow up, all of them won't remain that faithful, but most of them will. Just do your part.
Amen.
At an early age. How many people have told me, Brother Evans, we're going to send him to you and see if you can do something with him? I cannot do in 2 or 4 years at Southwestern what you haven't done in 18 or 20 years. So support Christian education and help people to understand that it's all about the home, the school, and the church working together,
amen,
keeping Christ in his rightful place.
Yeah.
And if we do that, I believe that we could do away with some of the crying. You know, the crying comes later sometimes. The child is crying just as a child. And sometimes you just give that child everything he or she wants because he or she is crying. And you won't discipline them because you love your children. Discipline is a part of love. No chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. Children may not understand discipline at that early age, and they're crying, and you're trying to keep them happy. And then when they're 50, they're 20 and 16 or anywhere along there, you're crying because you didn't instill Christ in their lives. And I'm not talking about all parents. Some parents have done a good job with their children. Others have let their children run wild. And they say, I'm raising my children. Well, raise means to feed and let grow up. To rear is to give a foundation to children and help them grow up in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture, the admonition of the Lord. What is happening in education? They have taken away my Lord. What is happening in the home, in marriage, in the family? They have taken away my Lord. And you know that many have wept and are still weeping over some of the failures that we made in the early lives of our children, or even in the early lives of your marriage. And in most cases, when you are married, and as you live together for many years, you begin to see some things that were so important that you used to argue about when you were in your 20s, you don't even argue about it. You mature in a marriage. All you want to say, if she bothers you or he bothers you, say, just go on, just leave me alone, you know? Whereas when you're in your 20s, you'd make a fight out of it.
Yeah.
leave the house, you know, and go stay in a hotel and all of that. And as you grow older in marriage, you begin to really understand what it is all about. And God uses the church, Christ and the church, Ephesians 5. You'll hear it sometime in this meeting. Ephesians 5, where Paul talked about marriage and what happened in the book of Genesis, and he said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, when did Christ take over? When was he put over? Get from Ephesians 1:19, and I'll show you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. The Bible lets us know that what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Notice now, the power to us who believe. What about it? According to the workings of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. When he raised him from the dead, he set him. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus was raised from the dead and taken on back to heaven? He was raised from the dead, and God set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions. Every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, and hath done what? Put all things under his feet. Gave him to be head over all. Now listen, if he gave him to be head over all things, well, what is the Pope over? If Christ is the head over all things. And what else about it? Gave him to be head over all things to the church. To the church. Which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Put Christ. Leave him where God put him. He's over all things. Now, you notice it says to the church. To the church. The church, of course, has its problems. We know that. And God never said we wouldn't have problems. Some months ago, you remember a preacher's wife shot him in the back right here in Tennessee. State of Tennessee. So there are problems when people let Christ lead their lives. You don't put down the Bible and pick up a shotgun. Amen, Walls. No. You take it all to the Lord, and you work with people who know the Lord. Because Christ is over things to the church. Now, he is not over. Now, notice, he's not over people in the world who have not committed their lives to Christ. Now, God. Get for me 1 Corinthians 9:20. I want to show you something here. I want to show you something here because it's a very fundamental principle that people have missed and have been arguing about marriage and divorce all these years. And here is a very fundamental principle. Stand. Corinthians 9, start with verse 20. It says what? Unto the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. Read. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Read. Now get this. To them that are without law, as without law. Get this now. Being not without law to God. Read. But under the law to Christ. You got two laws right there. You have a universal moral